So we're going to do the book of Jonah today, or we're at least going to get started on it. So if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. So while you're going there, I'll just give you a little, set the scene a little bit on Jonah. Jonah was obviously a prophet, and he was a prophet for the northern kingdom. To kind of get it in perspective, we know about King David. Okay, when King David had Israel, it was a united kingdom. It was all one group. Solomon took over. It remained one group. And then after that, things started to disintegrate. It actually divided into half, a northern kingdom, which they called Israel, and a southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And so this takes place like sometime after David and Solomon. And so he's from the northern kingdom. If you're reading Amos or Hosea, they were like contemporaries with him, writing at about the same time. So you get an idea. When you think of Jonah, I don't know. I know what I think of. What do you think of? You can go ahead and shout it out if you want. The whale or the big fish. And yeah, I mean, that's what the whole thing about Jonah. And as I started reading into the book this week, you know, I'd read through it before, never really taught it or anything. And the whole fish story is kind of, I mean, that's what we all know Jonah for. But really, when you start reading it, it's kind of a like a little sub thing that's going on inside the book itself. And so basically, he was a prophet, and he was a prophet for the northern kingdom. And there's actually some documentation of that in 2 Kings 14. So let's just go to 2 Kings 14 for a second. You're going to be starting at verse 23. So the whole history of the nation of Israel is actually done. If you're reading chronologically from the start of the Bible, through 2 Chronicles, basically you've pretty much covered the whole history of Israel. So it's right in here. If you start in verse 23, it says, "The 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria." Samaria was actually the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. So you had Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. He said he became king of Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through the servant Jonah, son of Amittai, a prophet from Gath Hepher. So outside of the book of Jonah, he was a prophet. He was a guy that spoke for God. And during this time, he said basically the boundaries of Israel is going to expand. And it was during the time of the Assyrian empire was the major empire on the earth at that point in time. They had actually come in and suppressed a lot of the northern part of Israel. And according to this, Jonah said, you know, we're going to expand this back out. And that actually came to pass. So Jonah's got, you know, instant credibility because what he had predicted came to pass. And so that's kind of an aside from what we read about in the actual book of Jonah. So he's a prophet, and a prophet is basically one who's speaking for God. The book of Jonah is kind of like a story, though, and it's a story that explains this series of events that happened to Jonah. But there's a lot of things in there that what I call timeless truth. It's about a specific event in time. But if you really think about it, a lot of the stuff, the situation or whatever, would apply to us today. So let's get started. Okay, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come upon me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Thanks. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain came to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will notice us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Okay, let's stop there. Let's go back to the beginning. In verse 1, he says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He tells him to go to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. The first thing is, this is the first missionary in the Bible right here, is Jonah, which I never really thought about, but when I was studying about it, that's what I found out. He's the first guy that gets sent out of the nation of Israel. The next part, though, is kind of would make you think that God is saying, you know, its wickedness has come before me. And Nineveh was the capital of this Assyrian empire, and these were some bad guys. I mean, they were bad, bad guys. Nineveh was a huge city. The walls of the city were 50 feet thick, okay? So I don't know what is that. The width of this room, I'm not sure. That's pretty thick. 50-foot walls, 100 feet high. And, you know, that in itself isn't evil, but just one of the things, I'm not even going to go into all the atrocities, one of the things that they were known for is they would take their enemies and they would skin them alive, and then they would nail the flayed bodies to the walls of their city. So there was other stuff too. Maybe next week we'll talk about it. These were some bad guys, okay? I mean, they're bad guys. And so you got to ask yourself, my next question is, when you learn this, and there's even more, they would cut their enemies' heads off and put them on pallets and stack them up and just set them off to kind of scare their enemies away. But there's more, but we won't go into it. They're bad guys. So you got to ask yourself, you know, why would God be concerned with these guys? You know? I mean, that's the first question that comes to my mind. And you know, when you think about it, though, there are some verses in the Bible that we kind of will spew out as Christians, and at least in my case, you know, the words come out of your mouth, but when you talk about the reality of the words, such as applied to this situation here, it takes on a whole new meaning. If you go to 2 Peter, I think you guys are actually in 2 Peter. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's So you keep your hand in Jonah there, because we're going to be right back there. Now, what we're actually going to do is we're going to read verses 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. I just wanted to get at the beginning of a paragraph. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so I guess that this would apply to the Ninevites. You know what I'm saying? God, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, not just the ones that, you know, that we think about. And then you got to ask yourself the next questions, because I just can't, I mean, I'm having a hard time going with that. So it really goes back to something even more fundamental than just God saying that. It goes back to that we're all made in the image of God. And this is something that I came up at Home Fellowship this week, and it just popped in my head again. And it's something that we don't really talk about a whole lot, that we're all made in the image of God, every one of us. The people that are, you know, in the apartment buildings down the street that aren't attending church here today, they're all made in the image of God. And, Genesis has said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, that's God talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit in Genesis. So we're all made in the image. So let's go to Genesis chapter 9. And you might want to, this is kind of a really kind of a key kind of a verse here. So if you have a pencil, this might be one you want to underline even. Genesis chapter 9. Starting at verse 4. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. So what's happening here is, this is Noah getting off the ark, okay? They've been out there floating around, and they've landed, and they're getting off the ark. And so God's giving them instructions. And basically, in the paragraph before this, he's talking about different things that they can eat and stuff like that. He says, in verse 4, he starts off, and here again, I hate to start just in the middle of a paragraph, just go to the beginning, we'll get to the point. He says, "But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man." And so the fact that we're all made in the image of God is, it's so dear to God's own heart that that's why he instituted capital punishment when Noah came off of the ark. Because even though people may or may not believe in him, it doesn't matter. The fact remains that they're still made in the image of God. So that's how God can look at these Ninevites and say to Jonah, "Hey, I want you to go over there and talk to these guys." All right? So the whole thing of capital punishment is kind of a cultural thing. And I know there's some Bible verses in Romans that talk about doing what the government, you know, basically obeying the government is what it's all about. That doesn't negate what God has said here in terms of capital punishment. Okay, in other words, if the culture is saying that, you know, that we shouldn't have it or whatever, and those are the laws of the land, it's one thing to follow the laws of the land, it's another thing to be, you know, on the other side of God and how he feels about this stuff, because literally, we're all made in the image of God. So, verse 3. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So I think we have a map that we can look at, maybe. Will we be able to look at that map? Okay, and the map would show us that
if this is where Jonah's at, this is where he's at, and God told him to go to Nineveh, it'd be like, go here. Obviously, it's about 600 miles away, right? What Jonah did is, he's here, instead of going 600 miles that way, he was headed for... about 2,000 miles in this direction. Okay? So that's kind of giving you an idea. The map would have illustrated. He was like, dude. I mean, there was nothing involved with going to the ocean in terms of going to where he was supposed to be. Everything he had was overland up to Nineveh. And he chose flat out, I'm not going here. And when you stop and think about it, this guy's a prophet of God. You know, and here he is. He's gonna run from God. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know about you, but if it had been me, I would have just thought, or yeah, I think I'll just stay home and watch 24 instead. You know, or something like that. You know, but I mean, he's really going out of his way to get on a ship and leave. And so I really don't know what he's thinking. I mean, he had to know. I mean, you know, David already written in the Psalms, he wrote, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So it's not like you can... It's not like you can, you know, get away from God, you know. So God told Jonah to do something, you know. And, you know, he's actually does the same thing with us, though. And why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. It's going to be at verse 18. You know, we've read this before. And actually, in some ways, it's almost exactly what God told Jonah to do. If I can find it. Yeah. Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I mean, that's kind of what came into my mind as a conviction, you know. God's basically told all of us, including me, that we're supposed to be doing the exact same thing. And so then you got to ask yourself, why did Jonah run? You know, and I think the only answer is that, you know, Jonah was a man just like us, and I mean, whatever the reasons are that you're not doing what God would have you to do, or I'm not having what God would have me to do, are probably the same reasons that Jonah had. So I mean, it's real easy to kind of look back and say, well, look at Jonah, man. He was over here, and he's supposed to go that way, and he went that way. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You know, what about me? And, you know, I'm not sure what it is. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I can't adequately articulate, you know, who God is, or, you know what I'm saying? I don't feel real comfortable
like being a full-on witness for God, like Jesus tells us. You know, it's always on my mind. It's just getting my mouth to move is the hard part. So anyway, I'm thinking, is there a big fish in my future? I don't know. but it's very similar. So verse 4, it says, then the Lord went up, sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So I can talk about this from experience. I spent quite a bit of time floating around on the ocean, and I'm here to tell you there are some days when you're out there that it's like glass. It's like glass, just as smooth as can be, and you can go out and you can stand on the bow, and the only wind that you're feeling is the wind being caused by the ship moving through the water, and you know the only waves are the wake that's coming off of the ship, and it's just beautiful. I mean, the air is so clean, it's like being up in the mountains. Beautiful. On the other hand, it can be just violent beyond compare. It's almost indescribable. If you can think of an aircraft carrier, and sometimes it's hard to fathom how big an aircraft carrier is, but if you've ever been to Qualcomm or a high school football game and you're looking at that football field down there, if you can imagine a ship being 3 football fields long, okay, and 22 stories high, all right, you got that in your mind. And it's out on the ocean, and the swells and the wind and everything is so bad that this thing is crashing down, and waves are coming over the top of the bridge. If you can imagine that, we're talking about a violent, violent situation. Huge parts of the superstructure of the ship have been ripped off of ships that I've been on. So when it says here that the sailors were afraid, that's maybe an understatement. I don't know what kind of storm they're going through, but we're talking about some serious turmoil. And then each cried out to his own God. We got a bunch of pagans on the ship, and you know, so they're, you know, they had, you know, the fish god, they had, you know, the storm god, whatever, they're all crying out, and, you know, nothing's happening. So, verse 6 says here, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe you will take notice to us and we will not perish. It kind of reminded me of the time when Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee and he's in the boat and they're in a big storm. And I mean, they're in deep kimchi there. And, you know, they go back and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. It's like, so I don't know. There's a lot of parallels between Jonah and Jesus. It's just a thought. Verse 7, it says, and then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So they're out there doing rock, paper, scissors, right? And they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They're terrified because they had these like single-purpose gods, and now this guy here is talking about, hey, this is the God that's over everything. You know, he made the sea, he made the land. Basically, he is the God. And so that, I mean, we're working in the realm of practical now. They've been praying to their gods and nothing's happening. And he's saying, hey, well, my God, he made everything. So this terrified them. And he says, what have you done? And this is verse 10. He said, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. He says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Okay, this one here just jumped out, beat me in the face when I saw this, because, I mean, we're talking about Jonah, and he's on this ship, and, you know, he's not doing what God told him to do. And he's saying, "I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So he's basically acknowledging that his actions are causing turmoil for these people. Big turmoil, in a big way. It's kind of like when you drop a pebble into a pool, you drop it, and then the little ripples, they come off. Okay, in Jonah's mind, when he got on that ship at Joppa going to Tarshish, he just dropped a pebble in a pool. Okay? That's what's in his mind. What the people around him were experiencing, though, was a great storm. So this is definitely in the area where, you know, things can hit home. So I started thinking of all the things, you know, as I'm thinking through different portions of my life and things that I've experienced, both me and, you know, being the pebble and me being out there in the storm. There's quite a few things that came to my mind, and I kind of had to, I mean, there was a lot of them. But one of them that I really thought about, because this is kind of falls into the same realm. It's not like God telling us specifically go do this, but he's saying on very specific things, don't do this, because if you do it, bad stuff's going to happen. And so one of the things that God talks about is don't get drunk. And I can speak pretty with great authority on this. It says in there, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so you got to ask yourself, what is debauchery? Because that's not it's not a normal word that everybody uses. And so I looked it up in a dictionary. I'm weird like that. And it says it's unrestrained, self-indulgent, immoral behavior, or an instance of this. So basically saying when you get drunk, you're going to go do stupid stuff. And included in that stupid stuff could be like immoral acts, you know. And basically it's like debauchery of somebody that's doing it all the time. Or you can just get drunk once, you know, and do something stupid and immoral. And God's saying, you know, don't do that. But how many of us do that or have done that? I mean, I know I have, so I got the scars to prove it. No, I'm serious. I mean, literally, you know. And so the obvious thing from getting drunk is, you know, you can get out and jump in your car and kill someone. I mean, that's obvious. You know, you could get drunk and commit adultery. You could get drunk one time and commit adultery. You know, the thing of it is, too, I know for a fact that people that are into this all the time, where they're getting drunk all the time, it's almost like the alcohol can become your God, because that's all you think about, and you hang around with people, and that's all you do is, you know, you drink the drink, and you know, and then the next day all you do is you talk about how drunk you got the night before, and then, I mean, I know that's how it works. So it can actually become a God on its own. And so when you get to the, you know, he says, I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I started thinking of some of the other things. Adultery, you know, I worked in the schools for a long time. And I seen the effects of adultery. You don't have to get drunk to commit adultery, by the way. But, you know, it often starts real innocent, you know, just by going to lunch with somebody or something like that, you know, and the next thing you know, people are wrapped up in that. And then that has a huge ripple effect, you know, because inevitably it's going to result in divorce. And if you have kids, you're going to have, the kids are going to have, you know, problems. And then from their problems, you know, we got more ripples. So you're actually creating a storm. So, you know, that's another thing. You know, God says don't commit adultery because of these storms. And my way of thinking, no less violent than on the ship where, you know, you got the 3-football field aircraft carrier with waves, you know, crashing over it. Maybe even more devastating. So, you know, on the flip side of that, we've been talking about dropping the pebble. A lot of times there are, you know, you're not the one dropping the pebble, but you're on the other side of that. You're feeling the ripple, the storm. And, you know, Joseph in the Old Testament, he's a good example of feeling that storm. You know, his brothers were basically, they were guilty of, you know, coveting, I think. You know, he had the cool coat. They wanted the cool coat. You know, they lied to their dad about what happened to him. You know, and the bottom line is that, you know, he got sold into slavery into Egypt. He got put in Potiphar's house. You know, he was accused of stuff he didn't do. He spent a bunch of time in prison. And ultimately, though, he raised up to be second in control of Egypt. And he ended up embracing his brothers and his dad, and he brought them back. And he came and helped them out. And then dad died. And when dad died, the brothers started feeling like completely overridden by guilt based on the pebble that they had dropped. You know, they had done this mean stuff to their brother. And they were worried. And so dad had died. Dad couldn't really protect them anymore. So they went to Joseph. I'm just going to read you the narrative. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for the wrongs we did him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed, treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. Now, Joseph wept because, like, he's thinking, whoa, that wasn't in my heart, so I think that's why he wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him and said, "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so, you know, whichever side you're on, you know, God tells us, you know, don't be dropping some of these pebbles into the pond because you're going to create a serious storm in someone else's life if you do that. But on the other hand, you know, this here, you know, he says, what you intended to harm me, God intended for good. It's kind of like Romans 8:28. You know, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and been called according to his purpose. So whichever side of the equation you're on, if you're dropping the pebble right now, and then maybe we need to look at Jonah, and you may be getting barfed out of a whale sometime soon, or if you're in the storm, you know, and then, you know, God has got his hand on that also. And you got to have faith that God has his hand in that also. So, well, it's 11 o'clock, so I think that's good. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Jonah. And Lord, we thank you that we could look at him as a man, as we are, and Lord, that he could look and see that he was accountable for his actions and that they had effects on other folks. And Father, I just pray as we go out that we would be aware of the things that we're accountable for, but more than that, be aware that even through the bad times, Lord, that you're with us and that you're going to grow us and you're going to take care of us through these times. In Jesus' name.